Thank you, Amanda, for reading the scriptures for us this morning. Today's sermon passage will be Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 24. So we've been studying the book of Luke and exploring Jesus' call toward discipleship. Last time, Pastor Jeff talked about the 72 being sent out, and this morning, we're going to get Jesus' interpretation of their actions. We're going to get Jesus' interpretation of their action. We will see what the Lord might be saying to us, present-day disciples. Please read with me Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Let us pray. God, I pray that you just meet us right now with your word, Lord. Help me to decrease, Lord, and I want you to increase in me, Lord, to bear your word to your people, Lord. Open all our hearts, open all our ears, and open all our eyes to see, hear what you're saying to us, your church, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Watching teams win championships or accomplish a goal is an interesting thing. And it's interesting because of what Hall of Fame coach Pat Riley once said when teams win championships or experience success. He says that they need to be aware of a disease, a certain disease. And this disease is called the disease of me. The disease of me says, we really won that championship because of my contributions. If I didn't wave that towel on that bench, like I waved that towel on that bench, we wouldn't have won that championship. And what's also interesting is that a bad team also suffers from the disease of me. And it manifests itself in one of two thought processes on a bad team. One of those thought processes is, we would have won if someone else would have done their job. We would have won the game if they didn't miss that field goal. We would have won the game if they would have made that layup. We would have got the project done if they would have did their part. Or it can manifest itself in, we would have won if I could have done better. Brothers and sisters, this disease of me infects us in the church too. When we pursue God's mission for us, we all give ourselves too much credit for mission success or too much blame for mission failure. And what we need to remember is this, church, that when we experience mission success or failure, we must remember that God's kingdom comes through us, but not because of us. That God's kingdom comes through us and not because of us. And now let's clarify what I mean by mission, because that can have a lot of different meanings, but I want to clarify what we mean for mission in our time together. Mission is the place where God has you and you intersect with other people. In other words, it's all of our lives. It's at home, it's in our neighborhood, it's at our work, It's in our recreation time that mission is the place that God has you. So your workplace is a mission field. Your home life is a mission field. Your recreational life, when you're out with your kids and they're playing recreational sports, it's a mission field. That all of life for the Christian is a mission field. There is no such thing as unsacred time for the Christian because all of life is mission. Now that we know what we mean by mission, let's get to our first point. When we experience mission success and failure, remember the kingdom comes through us. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the kingdom comes through us. The 72 have been sent out by Jesus to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And they make their return. In verse 17, the disciples come back to Jesus, and they were rejoicing that the demons were made subject to them in the name of Jesus. Read with me in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And in verse 18, Jesus interprets the work of the 72 as God's kingdom coming through. That Jesus interprets their work as God's kingdom coming through them. So you may ask at this point, how do we see that Jesus is telling them that the kingdom of God is coming through him? So let's look at verse 18. This is Jesus responding. It says, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So Pastor, how is Jesus saying the kingdom is coming through him by saying that I saw Satan fallen from heaven? I'm glad you asked that. To explain the fullness of what Jesus means, church, I want to offer an image to us of fire. Now, I don't know that much about fire, but I read that fire needs three elements in order to ignite. It needs oxygen, it needs heat, and it needs fuel. In the same way, there are three concepts that we need to understand more fully in order to see what the Lord sees as an ignition of his kingdom coming through. The first thing, which we will call our oxygen, is our understanding of heaven. We need to understand Jesus' conception of heaven. We typically understand heaven as a place where we go when we die. If we believe in Jesus, we go to heaven and we escape this old dusty earth until Jesus comes back. This view has comforted many in the past, and it holds some truth, but it's not the total picture, church. Jesus understood heaven as God's throne room in which he rules earth. You with me? If you with me, say amen. So let's take a look at a couple Old Testament passages to show us how a Jewish man like Jesus would understand heaven. Now, you don't got to turn there. I'm gonna already be there for you. And in Isaiah 66, it reads as such. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" Again, we see this in Psalm 11, verse 4. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eye sees, his eyelids test the children of man." Brothers and sisters, we see scripture understands heaven not as a place where we go, but it's the place where God exercises his dominion over earth, and not a place we escape to when we die. Therefore, when we think of heaven in the scriptures, let us think of God's rule and authority, because this is the way that Jesus would have understood heaven. Now that we have our oxygen, let's move to our next element, heat. Brothers and sisters, scripture also recognizes that although God rules the earth from heaven, he has given the earth for mankind to rule. Well, you say, Pastor, where are you coming up with that? Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 through 27. Again, I'm already there for you, so I'm going to read it for you. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now, we're going to come back to the concept of image in a second. And let them have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Again, we see this concept of God giving earth for man to rule in Psalm 115, verse 16 reads like this: "The heavens are the Lord's heaven, but the earth he has given to the children of man." Therefore, Scripture tells us that God has given earth to mankind to rule. So we are left with two ideas that seem like they don't go together. Our oxygen and our heat, they don't seem like they playing nice together. Because Scripture, although Scripture understands heaven as the place that God rules and exercises dominion over the earth, but it also tells us that God has given dominion of the earth to mankind. Now, if you're with me, how does that work? Brothers and sisters, it actually makes perfect sense if we put it in the context of the ancient Near East, where the events of our passage take place. Now, brothers and sisters, in the ancient Near East, when the temple was made for a god, an image of that god was in that god's temple. So if I made a temple for the sun god, it would be odd if there was no image of the sun god in that temple. The image in the sun god's temple would represent it and reflected the sun god's rule, authority, and dominion. In other words, the image was an extension of the sun god's rule. In the same way, in the biblical narrative, it is earth. Somebody's going to see where I'm going with this. In the biblical narrative, it is the earth that is God's temple. In mankind is in his image. Y'all get it yet? His image was made, thank you, Duke. His image was made to represent and reflect his authority and dominion to be an extension of his rule on earth. So the idea of heaven being a place where God rules, yet mankind also ruling earth, makes sense in the context of the ancient Near East, because God rules heaven. God rules earth from heaven through his image, mankind. We have our oxygen, and we have our heat, and we see that they go together now. The last thing we need to build this fire is fuel. And the fuel is the defeat of Satan. Let us turn our attention to verse 18, back to verse 18. When Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven. Now, if we think of heaven like we just kind of laid out as the place of God's rule and dominion, then how did Satan get his behind in heaven? I want to suggest this idea to you. Satan is able to occupy a place of authority in heaven over earth because mankind fell in the garden. When we ate the fruit, we gave a foothold to Satan to establish dominion on earth that was meant for us. When mankind bows down to idols or worships the thing in creation, we give other forces the right to rule and have a dominion over us in the earth that were never intended to have it. The Scripture presents this idea in terms of Satan occupying heaven. He is saying, I've seen Satan. When Jesus says, I've seen Satan fall from heaven, he's saying, I've seen Satan being removed from a place of dominion and authority on earth that was meant for mankind. And so in verse 19, we further see evidence of Satan's defeat when Jesus tells his disciples that they have authority to tread on the heads of serpents and scorpions and nothing shall harm them. Read with me in verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Brothers and sisters, this idea of the serpent's head being treaded on is a reference to Genesis 3:15, when the serpent's head is being bruised by the seed of the woman. Let's hear Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Jesus is saying to his followers that the enemy, Satan, has been removed from the seat of power intended for mankind, and the powers that serve him are made subject to the disciples. Some of us got some things in our lives that got false dominion. It may be apathy this morning. It may be that parent. It may be that kid. It may be that job. Some of us got some things that need to be cast down in our lives, amen? But I can't stay there, Pastor. I got to keep going. Got to keep going. But brothers and sisters, Jesus wants them to see fuller reality. Read with me in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are made subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus wants them to understand and rejoice, not that the spirits are made subject to them. It only makes sense if Satan had been defeated that the spirits would be made subject to them. Jesus wants them to see why the spirits were made subject to them. He tells them, your names are written in heaven. And he's not talking about going to heaven. If Satan has fallen from heaven, then there's a vacancy in the spot of ruling earth that was originally intended for mankind. The 72, through their work, fill that vacancy. Satan had to fall so they could go up. Someone. This is where we see the fire ignite. The oxygen, heaven is the place where God ruled the earth in the heat. God gave his image, mankind, a dominion over the earth. Yet mankind, the image, failed at his job and allowed Satan to occupy his place of authority on earth. The fuel through the work of the 72 and all of the rest of Jesus' followers, Satan fell from heaven and the heaven was open. And the seat in heaven that was meant for authority to rule on earth was open because Satan fell from it. The 72 names have been written in heaven. As Satan comes down from heaven, the 72 go up to heaven. Jesus wants them to see that they have been restored in heaven that rules over the earth. In other words, their imagehood, brothers and sisters, has been restored to accomplish the mission of Genesis 1:26-27. Y'all with me? And the scripture calls this concept the kingdom of God breaking through. Jesus wants them to see that the kingdom of God comes through them as they take on a task, as Pastor Jeff said last week, of proclaiming and healing. Imagine a dad buying his son the coolest, bright hot rod, and it's red. He gives him the keys to the hot rod. And his sons take that key. He's excited. He runs to that car. He jumps in that bad boy. He turns it on, and that engine, it starts purring like a kitten. He speeds off in the hot rod, and he sees that speedometer go from 0 to 60 in about 0.2 seconds. I know that's not possible to say with me. 60 to 80. 60 to 80, from 80 to 90, from 90 to 100. The sun is flying in the hot rod, and he sees a sharp turn coming up. Now, most people will put on the brakes, but the sun doesn't. He decides he's going to take this curve at 100. So he does, and predictably, the car crashes. The sun is injured. He's a wreck. The car is completely totaled. Somebody knows where I'm going with this, amen? Yet the son's father gets his broken son, and he fixes him up, and he makes a full recovery. He tows the hot rod back to his shop, and he fixes that up too, and he adds more features. Once the son is restored, it don't make no sense, but that's why they call it grace. He gives him the restored hot rod to go back out and drive again. Brothers and sisters, in the same way, we wrecked ourselves and we wrecked the creation. Yet he restores us and he gives us the keys of creation back. The kingdom comes through us. Now, let's not get too excited that the kingdom comes through us, because what we need to remember is that though the kingdom comes through us, it doesn't come because of us. So when we experience ministry success or mission success or failure, remember that the kingdom does not come because of us. In verse 21, Jesus reminds the 72 that it is not them that are so great that the mission of Genesis 1:26 through 27 is back on track, but because of God, of the Father's work, he rejoices and praises and thanks the Father for revealing that the mission is back on track to the disciples. They not that wise. They not that understanding. They tried to burn up a whole village. Yet he revealed this truth to little children. Little children could be taken literally as little children. But in this passage, he's talking about the 72. They are not the elite. They're not the most understanding. They're not the most sought after. Sounds a lot like us. Yet it is the gracious will of the Father that he's revealed his plan to them. Read with me in verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such was your gracious will. In verse 22, we also see that the kingdom does not come because of the followers, but because of Jesus' power. It is also Jesus' gracious choice to reveal the knowledge of the Father to them. It's not based on their merit. It's not based on what seminary they went to. It's not based on what Bible college they went to. It's not based on if they went to Harvard, Princeton, Yale. Matter of fact, none of them went there. It's based on his grace and his power. Read with me verse 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In verse 23 to 24, we see it is not their plan, but God's plan. Many faithful prophets had longed to see this day of the kingdom of God breaking through, and God had only showed them in pieces, but now they get to see it in full. Read with me in verse 23 to 24. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The disciples were supposed to see how blessed they were to be a part of God's accomplishment of his plan. The kingdom comes through them, but not because of them. It comes through the will and power of the triune God. When we teach little kids to ride a bike, one of the things that we do when we teach the little kids to ride a bike is we tell them to pedal as we push and hold them up straight. Now, they have to pedal in order to make the bike move, but we really can't say that they're riding the bike by themselves. The person making the riding on the bike even possible is the grown-up holding them up straight. If they try to pedal without the help of the grown-up, then inevitably, they're going to tip over. In the same way, this is how the kingdom of God comes through us. We pedal, and God is the one that holds us up, and he stops us. And if he stops holding us up, we tip over. The kingdom comes through us, but not because of us. Brothers and sisters, remember the kingdom comes through us. When you experience mission success, know that the kingdom moves forward through you. God is reestablishing his dominion over the earth by you proclaiming and healing. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we start to see God's fruit, we can settle. We can settle our neighbors being nice to one another despite them not loving Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that it has to happen all at once, because sometimes neighbors take years and years to know God. But sometimes we can settle for tiny little fruit and not what God is after. We can settle for seeing justice being done apart from people loving Christ. We can love the widows. We can love the orphans. We can love the fatherless. We can love the motherless. We can care about correcting racial oppression. And we can actually see situations start to change. But we can see those situations start to change apart from them seeing Christ as their Lord. Not saying those two things are separate. I'm saying those things, that justice and knowing Jesus go together always. We can settle for seeing someone professing Christ with their mouths and be okay with them still living in poverty. Brothers and sisters, we can settle for low-hanging fruit. And sometimes, let's be real, we need that. But we still need to see the bigger picture. God is not just satisfied with owning one house on the block. He won't stop until he owns the whole world and brings it under submission. Brothers and sisters, when we experience mission failure, remember the kingdom does not come because of us. Mission is hard. And most of the time, you don't see fruit all too easy. Some of us have relatives we've been praying for decades, and it doesn't seem like they're going to get it anytime soon. Some of us work hard in hard parts of our city or hard parts in the village of Oak Park. And man, it doesn't seem like things are changing fast enough for the people in those communities. Some of us are still praying for that coworker. Some of us are still praying for that kid. Brothers and sisters, mission is hard when the people you are on mission for do not seem to care or respond. We have to remember we are the instruments and not the cause. It is God's job to mend hearts. It's God's job to draw people to himself. It is God's job to claim his earth. God uses us for his purposes, and we have the freedom in those times. Mission is just plain hard to give it to God because it belongs to him anyway. We can rest in him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when we experience mission success or mission failure, let us remember God's kingdom comes through us, but not because of us. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you met us this morning. We pray that you just be with us, Lord, and as we go into the places you called us to go. And we pray for your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.